Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare it to be so even today. Glory to God. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Let him speak what he wants us to hear. Cause our ears, O Lord, to be open. Anoint our eyes also to see and our hearts to understand what it is that you'll be instructing us in the word of God today. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, we will be going into chapter 2, which is really a part of what we did yesterday. The way they section off this book is not necessarily a new topic after, the end of one chapter. For instance, if you open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 2, you will see that most of what's in there, is a continuation of the part that we did yesterday, talking about the consequences of rejecting God's righteousness. Well, those consequences pretty much, bring, to our understanding God's judgment. That's the judgment of God. Those are those consequences. That's what it ends up at. Judgment of God against all unrighteousness. So, we're going to piggyback on yesterday's lesson. And if you missed part one or part two especially leads up into this one. That was yesterday. So here we're continuing the consequences of rejecting God's righteousness, but we're calling it God's judgment against all unrighteousness. No matter whether it's Jew or Gentile, bond or free, God is a righteous God. So we're going to read through this text in Romans chapter 2, and we'll let the Holy Spirit break it down for us. So, to give a quick background, in chapter 1, we see how we're told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then we talked about many aspects of the unrighteousness and the ungodliness that pervades in the world today, and how God is giving them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts and different things, and the judgment that God brings, because of that. We also talked about the parallel of the goodness and the grace of God upon the elect to bring a brighter shining light through them to the darkness that's in the world. So there's a parallel. According to Isaiah 60, we see that when gross darkness covers the people and darkness all over the world, then the glory of the Lord will rise and be seen upon God's people. So we talked about that yesterday. And for us to prepare ourselves for that glory and the role that we're supposed to play as agents of bringing in righteousness, we talked about that. But because this chapter 2 is more or less a continuation of the ending of chapter 1, it talks about, these judgments and, how God deals with, unrighteousness. We'll go into it also today. So I begin to read Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, King James. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest one person, you do the same thing. So let's talk about that for a minute. This verse is saying that every time we judge somebody and we ourselves do the same thing that we're judging them about, we've already condemned ourselves. So that's the first lesson out of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. You know, and he said, well, there is no excuse. You know, you, and as much as you judge somebody else and you are doing the same thing, you've brought condemnation upon yourself. In fact, Jesus said at one time, he said, why is it that you are able to see the tiny speck in your brother's eye, whereas you have a big log in your own eye, and you don't see that? He said, well, why don't you first of all remove the log that it's in your own eye? You know, then you will see clearly to remove the, or to be able to see the speck, you know, that is in your brother's eye. You know, so there are many verses of scripture where we find, you know, that kind of metaphor, but you'll see it at least in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. He said, thou hypocrite, first of all, take out the beam that's in your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, in as much as we are able to see, you know, what others are doing wrong and condemning them for it, if you were, or judging them for it rather, if you were to engage in the same thing, you've already condemned yourself, is what this first verse of Romans chapter 2 is saying. Now, let's continue. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. I mean, God judges righteously. You know, that's why we're calling it the full title of this lesson. But because of lack of space to put the title, you know, restricts to so many characters. Should have been, you know, God's righteous judgment, you know, against all unrighteousness, you know, but didn't have the space to put it all. But the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And here's a question that he would pose. He said, well, do you think, O man, thinkest thou, O man, that judges them that do such things, and you yourself do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Thou shalt escape. If you are judging somebody that's doing something and you yourself doing the same, do you think that you are going to escape? Now, that's, what's that called, you know, in any kind of language? It's called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when we pretend to be something else rather than, you know, the true picture, or you try, you know, trying to show that you're better off than somebody else, but you're actually secretly doing the same thing that you are judging them about. You know, Jesus called them hypocrites. And he called out a whole chapter of Matthew 23. He called out hypocrisy in the Pharisees and the scribes, and all the stuff that they were doing. They were hypocrites. Now, this scripture, this verse here also calls out this kind of hypocrisy when we think that condemning or judging somebody else that's doing something wrong while we are guilty of the same thing, and then we think that we shall escape. The Bible says no such thing. Or do you despise, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of long suffering? See, just because, you know, God's not swift in bringing judgment, people oftentimes, their hearts are hardened to do more evil. You know, say, well, do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The reason God is slow in bringing what should have been swift judgment and swift retribution? It's because he's giving us a chance to repent and leads us to repentance. Now, it goes on to say, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, your hardness and impenitent heart, do you treasure up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? Remember, I called it the righteous judgment of God because he does everything right. He's not skewed to the left or to the right concerning his judgment. Because it's right down the middle the way it should be. If you are guilty, you are guilty. If you are righteous, you're righteous. You know, there is no favoritism as far as that goes. And he says that, look, when people ignore the warnings of God, this is what he's saying here, and you think that, you know, by you pretending to be overmuch righteous, condemn others or judge others, and you yourself are doing the same thing, don't think for 1 minute, he said, that you are going to escape. You are actually treasuring up against yourself, you know, the wrath and the vengeance of God on the day that God will bring judgment. He said, for God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will render unto them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will render unto them indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and then of the Gentile. You know, there's no respect when it comes to that. And he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, but glory and honor and peace will be to every man that walketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God when it comes to his righteous judgment. That's it. You know, so, for as many as have sinned without the law, in other words, they sinned before they received the law or knew the law, well, they shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, well, shall also be judged by the law. For, you know, not the hearers of the law are just before God. I mean, just because you heard the law being read, you know, on the fasting day and on the, you know, fellowship day, they used to stand and read the word of God to them in many hours in those early congregations of the children of Israel. But, and still today, in other places, congregations and churches, we read the word of God and so forth. Just because you hear it doesn't justify you if you don't keep it. That's what it's saying. Not just the hearers are just before God, but the doers. So James tells us, don't be hearers only, but doers of the same. You know, now, if we hear the word of God and we do not do it, we condemn ourselves already. Now, he says that the doers are the ones that are justified. Yesterday, we talked about the differentiated kind of love that God has to those that keep his commandments. You know, keep his commandments. This is the person that attracts God and the presence of God in their lives. You know, when we tremble at his word and keep his commandments. Now, those that don't do that, well, or do contrary, they attract the wrath and judgment of God. But to those that tremble at his word, here's what the Lord says in the book of Isaiah chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But this is the man to whom I will look. That's right. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. So this is the man that God will have respect unto. You know, he will look to you. if you are, you know, humble in your spirit, you tremble at the word of God. What does it mean to tremble at the word of God? It means that we never despise the word of God by saying it doesn't matter. But the moment you hear the word, say, ah, you know, even if you didn't know it before, but once you hear it, you tremble at it and it causes you to change your ways. That's the kind of thing that gets God's attention. But if we say, well, that doesn't matter, or no, that, you know, or we just ignore the word of God and just couldn't care less about it, and those things will eventually attract the wrath and judgment of God. Now, but the one that will tremble at his word, where they hear the word of God and take it as it is the word of God, this is the man to whom I will look, saith the Lord. Now, Paul continues to write in the book of this Romans chapter 2, expanding on this question of judging others, but doing the same thing, and then thinking somehow that we are going to escape. Yeah, that's not the, and you know, there is a lot of hypocrisy on the pulpit these days, and even in religious circles and churches. You know, people condemn others or judge others for doing something, but they themselves do the same thing or even worse. And yet, they, you know, because they hide their own sin and come out and judge others, and then they think that they will escape, Lord says, no, you will not escape. You know, and even those that say, well, I didn't know. You didn't know is not an excuse. Say, if you sin without the law, well, you will also perish without the law. And if you sin in the law, that is, in the knowledge of the law, then you will be judged by the law. But there is no escape. Because even the invisible things of God, you know, tell us about the presence and nature of God. We read that in chapter 1. Now, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these Gentiles, having not the law, are therefore a law unto themselves. I mean, if you do the things that are contained in the law, you do, naturally you do those things, even though you didn't have the law, you know to not hate somebody, you know to be kind to others, even if you didn't know that God committed, you know, commanded those things, or by nature, you know to do the right thing, you know, and to stay away from evil, even if you didn't know there was any such law against it, then that you are, you know, your knowledge is a law to yourself. And so that's what he's saying here. They're a law to themselves, which show the work of the law is written in their hearts, even though they haven't heard the law per se, but if naturally they know right and wrong, then, you know, the law is, you know, written in their hearts already. Now, their conscience will also be bearing them witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing them, or else sometimes they try to excuse one another. Now, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, then all these things will come out. God will bring reward of righteousness. He will also bring rewards of righteousness. For the rewards of righteousness, for those that tremble at the word of God, keep his word and do the right thing. Right thing means in right standing in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of the society, not what the society thinks or what you think or what other people think. But what does God say? You know, God is the judge. And his word, one time Jesus said, well, you think I'm going to judge you? No, the word will judge you. So this word will judge everybody. Now, if we bring our lives into alignment with the word of God now, then we're already judged with Christ on the cross. So those who have surrendered their lives to Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them now through the rest of their lives in accordance to the Word of God, they've already been judged at the cross. But if we don't do that, or we fail to do that, then the judgment of God is knocking at the door. Now, he says, now he's going to talk to the Jew. Because remember, I said in the beginning when I started this book, the introduction, that he was writing to both Jews and Gentiles who were in Rome. There's a mixture there. And there were certain things he was trying to clarify and even also bring unity among them in the way they believe things. So he's going to address the Jew. He's going to address the Gentiles. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew. So now he's talking to the Jews. And thou restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Say, we are the children of Abraham. You know, one time, I think it was John the Baptist or whatever. I say, well, don't begin to say to yourself that you are children of Abraham. God can of these stones raise up children unto God if he wants to. You know, so he says, you can rest, you know, you can call yourself Jews all you want. Call yourself the chosen all you want. If you don't keep his word, it doesn't really mean anything. If you know his will, you know, you say, thou who art a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light to them which are in darkness. You think of yourself as an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, and you have that form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Well, you know, if that's the way you see yourself, you know, like Paul one time was saying, yeah, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm this and that, you know, trained according to the religion of the Pharisees, studied under the school of one Gamaliel, and I'm this, I'm that. I mean, if you have all these things going for you, well, and you teach others, well, shouldn't you therefore teach yourself, he said? So this brings me to those of us who are teachers. Jesus said, be not many of you teachers, because the teachers will have the greater condemnation. So you need to pray for us. I mean, it's not, and people think that, you know, to stand in front of others and to teach is some kind of a desirable thing. Jesus warned about it. If you would be a teacher, you will be even more liable. Your judgment will be stricter, you know, because if you teach men to do it and you yourself don't do it, Jesus said, you'll be the least in the kingdom. And whosoever shall teach men to do the things of God, but they themselves don't do it, well, what did Jesus say? He said, well, that person shall be called the least in the kingdom. Now, that's a dangerous place to. I don't want to be the least in the kingdom. You know, but if you teach it, you know, and you do it, then you'll be called great in the kingdom of God. So, to be the least in the kingdom is to aspire to be a teacher, like this romance is saying. You're teaching others, but you are not yourself, you're not holding yourself to the same standard. You know, but they say to others, do this and do that, but they themselves will not do it. you know, the end of that person's state is very miserable, to say the least, because they will receive greater condemnation and greater judgment, and they will actually take the least seat in the kingdom, you know, and they will be called the least in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, there are many ways to do that. You teach and you do. You know, you also make yourself to be servant leaders. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, and you be the servant. He said, the Son of Man come not to ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So it is important for us to take note of these things. Least in the kingdom of God, because we teach others to do it, but we ourselves are not doing it. And this book that we are reading here is saying, if you are holding yourself as a teacher, are you also holding yourself to the same standards? You know, that's the question here. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, when Jesus was talking on the, during the so-called Sermon on the Mount, he said, whosoever, is Matthew 5 and 19, therefore shall break one of these least commandments, but at the same time he's teaching others, but he's breaking it, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to not only teach, but you also have to do the things that you are teaching. Well, let's look at examples of some people that were, determined in their heart to teach, to do and to teach same things. Well, this scripture was shown to me when I was in high school. I discovered this scripture many years ago. It's in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And from that time, I hid that scripture in my heart, even though I don't talk about it. But that always been my guiding principle. You know, in the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, here's what it says. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And that's his part. And then to teach it, you must seek it, you must know it, and you must do it. Then you teach it. You can't teach it if you yourself don't know it and you are not doing it. See, so Ezra prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, so that's how you do it. And Jesus himself, that was Ezra. Well, let's take a look about, how Jesus did it, right? You know, so let's see, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is Luke's account of all the things that Jesus did. Here's how he wrote it. He wrote the book of Luke, now he wrote the book of Acts as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise I've made to the O Theophilus, he addressed that book to him, and this one also. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. See? Same thing as Ezra. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Then to teach the same. Well, look at Jesus here. He began both to do and then to teach. So we cannot be any otherwise, any differently. If we are going to teach the word of God, we must do the same. If you don't, then the Bible says you'll be the least in the kingdom of God. But if you do it, you teach it, and do the same thing that you're teaching, then you'll be called great in the kingdom. Now, those that teach but don't do it, they will be called least, the least in the kingdom of God. So this is what Paul is laying out here, and he's saying, well, if you call yourself a Jew and you say we are the ones, now, let's forget about Jew now. You call yourself the elect. We are the elect, you know. We are the end time believers. We are the elect. We are the cream of the crop. We are the sons of the kingdom. We are the man-child company. Whatever name or classification we want to use to name ourselves, You know, I remember in the 70s when we first, I and many others, some of them are on this platform, began first to hear about the things of God for the end of the age. Well, many of us loved those things. We were excited. There was a motivation in our hearts to become, I mean, a compelling motivation to be among the overcomers, to be among the first fruits. And we wanted to be the ones that will receive the sevenfold anointing of God. We wanted to be in the man-child company. And then we gave ourselves names such as, we're the elect, we're the bride, we're the this and the that, you know. And then we called others names. They are the foolish. They are the foolish virgins. They are the bunch. I used to call them, well, people did. I don't think I did. But anyway, I put myself in the group because we were all guilty of it. Call them bunch and this and that. And you will look down on others, look down on the people in denominations and say we are the elect, we are the called out ones, we are the this, we are that. Well, okay. So here's what Paul is saying here. You call yourself a Jew, you say, well, I'm the elect, I'm the cream of the crop, I'm the best of the best, whatever. You know, and you pride yourself on knowing these things. We know the mysteries, we understand revelations of God, we even understand the mysteries. I mean, things, hidden things, thunders, and so forth. We know all these things. Well, okay. Paul says, you know these things. Well, but, and you speak about all these contrary things that others are doing. You judge them. We call them Babylon. We call them whatever. So, well, if you do not hold yourself to the same standards, and there were a lot of people. We first came out of denomination in the 70s, you know, that were out there saying so many things about what denominations were doing, but their own lifestyle was even worse. The things that they were doing themselves were even worse, you know. So, you know, and Paul is saying here, I'm not going to go into all of that, but many of them did repent and straighten out later on, but thank God for that. But Paul is saying here that, look, if you don't hold yourself to the same standard, you're out there, you know, boasting of yourself to be this and that, you know, like we are children of Abraham. Look, God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham. If you say you are children of Abraham, then do the works of Abraham. Jesus said, he said, look, you call yourself children of Abraham, you know, but you're not doing his works. He said, you are going out to kill me all the time you see me. Your father Abraham didn't do this. In fact, he rejoiced to see my day. you know, and he told them, he said, look, you are actually of your father, the devil. In John chapter 8, you know, to be telling them that, verses 42 to 44, told them these things. But, you see, so calling ourselves names and titles and bragging on, you know, how well we understand certain things and keep the scriptures and so forth. You know, I mean, or know the mysteries, not keep. If you keep the scriptures, that's good. But, you know, call yourself a Jew, know these things and so forth, but you don't hold yourself to the same standard. It's what Paul is saying here. He said, well, what do you think? Do you think that you are going to now escape, you know, just because of what you call yourself? You know, if you say a man should not steal, if you preach that a man should not steal, but do you steal? He said, thou that preachest and teachest another, will you not hold yourself to the same standard? That's what it means. That dost thou not teach thyself? That's what it means. If thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Well, there are many ways that people can steal. Think about it. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. What? Dost thou commit adultery? Remember, Jesus said adultery. It's not just in the physical act, it starts in the heart. Okay? Now, if, you know, and you that say, oh, I hate idols. I mean, all these idol worshippers and so forth. Yeah, well, what about sacrilege, you know? Are you yourself committing sacrilege? Well, you say, well, okay, what is sacrilege? It's basically any time that we take holy things, so to speak, and, you know, just we're in violation or misuse of things that are holy. That's called sacrilege.
you know, the Lord said in the beginning, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold guiltless whosoever shall take his name in vain. Well, let's talk about sacrilege with respect to taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, many people don't think about this, but you know, when I was growing up as a young man in Nigeria, you know, I thought people used to take the name of the Lord in vain because every time they wanted to swear, they would just say, you know, like in my language, God means, you know, Olorun is the word for God. So if somebody wanted to affirm that what he was saying was truth, they would just call the word Olorun and say, Olorun, swearing his name and so forth. And I used to think, you people are taking the name of God in vain. I used to say that when I was a child. And then I grew up, and then I learned the real meaning of taking the name of the Lord in vain. I said, oh my goodness, you know. And I found out that there's a lot of ways that people misuse the name of the Lord. And that's sacrilege. When we come out under a cloak of the Lord said, and the Lord didn't say, that is sacrilege. Now you hear it to me today. You come out and say, thus said the Lord, and the Lord has not said. That is sacrilege. And if we use the name of the Lord, you know, to bring craftiness, yonder guise of the name of the Lord, we use that to trick others into doing the wrong thing or extorting money out of them, as some people do. That is sacrilege. But they are using the name of the Lord, taking the name of the Lord in vain, using the name of the Lord, you know, as the banner for doing evil. Yeah, because you say the name of the Lord. You know, some people know that when you say the name of the Lord, people will say, yeah, it came from the Lord. And so they use that, you know, and so on. That is sacrilege. So now he says, if you hate idols, but do you commit sacrilege? He's telling you here, same thing. You know, so there are many things that Paul is calling out here. You say, well, you know, I don't do those things. Well, are you sure? Is what he's saying. You know, so let's think about it and read some more, some of the things that he says here. If you say, don't commit adultery, do you do it yourself in your heart? If you say, I hate idols, well, do you commit sacrilege? Well, if you make your boast in the law, I know the scriptures, I know the mysteries, I know all these things. Well, do you then, through breaking the word of God, some other part of the word of God, dishonor God? Because look, you know, you got to keep every word of God. You know, James says, but if everybody keep everything, but you break one, you are guilty of all. So we got to keep the whole word of God. If we break the word of God, especially knowingly, you know, even if you do it unknowingly, what Jesus said, the servant that did not know his master's will, but did the wrong thing, he's not going to go scot-free, but he might receive few stripes. But the one that knew his master's will and did the wrong thing anyway, well, he will receive many stripes. So nobody's going free. If you say you didn't know it, why didn't you know it? It's right here in the Bible. You know? So we have, thou art inexcusable, O man. Nobody has an excuse now to say, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. Well, why don't you know? You know, it's right here. When are you going to know it? Are you going to learn it when you get to heaven? That Bible is for here. You know, we're not reading the Bible when we get to heaven. You know, this is now. We need to read the word of God, know it, and use it for our daily living. I call the Bible an acronym, B-I-B-L-E, you know, as basic instruction book for living every day. Not before leaving earth. Some people say before leaving earth. No, it's to guide us through our life every day. It's not just about preparing us for heaven. It's for right here. The Bible guides you through life, how to behave, how to do this and how to do that. Because even in the church, which is called the pillar and ground of the truth, how you should behave yourself, how you deal with other believers, how you should do these things right, and so on. You know, the Bible is full of those instructions for how to live our life every day. Now, if we say, you know, that we know the law, but by breaking the law, you might be dishonoring God, he's saying here. Praise the Lord. Deep things here. Say, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Through you, those of you who say you are believers. Do you know that today, there's a lot of people that complain about quote-unquote Christianity. I say quote-unquote because, you know, I don't really know what Christianity means these days. You know, being a believer, you know, a real believer in Christ is not the same as what we call Christianity these days. But a lot of people complain about Christianity these days because of the bad rep, so to speak, that the church gives to the name of the Lord. And they say, well, pastors are doing this, this is doing that, that is doing that. You know, so they then says, I offended at the gospel because of the people who are supposed to represent, you know, the kind of bad representation, that's what I call bad rep, that they are giving to the name of the Lord. This is what he's saying here. You know, say, well, the name of the Lord is blasphemed continually among the unbelievers by you, he said. You know, so he said, look, as it is written, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepest the law. In other words, all this keeping circumcision, you know, circumcise the 8th day, we do this and do that. Well, you know, all of that may profit you only if you keep the law. But if you don't keep the law, then whether you are circumcised or not circumcised, it doesn't, you know, even if you are circumcised, it doesn't profit you if you don't keep the law. Now, he says, well, you know, circumcision, let me read it to you. If, you know, say, if thou keep the law, then circumcision profits you. But if thou be a breaker of the law, you know, then thy circumcision is the same as if you are uncircumcised. It doesn't give you any advantage because you don't keep the law of God. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, see, those who are not even circumcised, because what separates the Jews from the Gentiles? Circumcision. Yeah. They say, oh, you know, we are circumcised. This and that, you know, in the flesh, that is. Now I say, well, if those who are not circumcised, Gentiles, if they keep the righteousness of the law by nature, which you talked about above, well, shall not then their uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? They're already keeping the law. So what's the removing of this fourth skin of the flesh? What does it matter? So what he's saying. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, you know, because look, everybody is born uncircumcised, you know, and then you have to do something to become circumcised. So by nature, you are uncircumcised anyway, you know. So, well, if you keep the law, you know, shall it not be counted for, you know, circumcision, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if you fulfill the law, even judge you who call yourself circumcised by the letter, you know, and yet you transgress the law. You know, so these are deep things. Now, he's saying, look, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Well, I am the elect, I'm the bride, I'm the sonship, I'm the this and that. Whatever name we call ourselves, that's not it. It's not a name calling. It's in the heart. Is your heart and your life aligned with the Lord and his ways? You know, Moses said, Lord, teach me, you know, thy way, you know, show me thy way. You know, I might know thee. I want to know thee. Show me your way. Now, if we boast that we know the Lord, but our lives are not aligned with his ways, then we don't know him. That's what Jesus told the Jews. He said, well, you say you know God, but you do things contrary to his word. And he said, well, his truth is not in you. You know, so now he said, he's not a Jew that is one outwardly, neither is circumcision anything. You know, circumcision is outward in the flesh. It's nothing. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is in not of men, you know, but of God. Why do people, you know, want to be circumcised in the flesh? You know, so that, you know, they can say, yeah, we did it, and so forth. You know, even in the days of Paul and Peter and so on, you know, they were still struggling with these things. One time, Paul had to say to Peter, because he saw that Peter, before certain people came from the rest of the apostles that were from Jerusalem, he was mingling with the Gentiles, you know, and as soon as those people came, he separated himself because he didn't want, you know, wanted to please them. Well, you know, I'm not coming with Gentiles. You know, so Paul withstood him to the face. Said, I withstood him to the face and I said to him, if thou, being a Jew, does not live according to the ways of the Jews, but live as the Gentiles do, why are you then trying to make the Gentiles live like the Jews? You know, so this is the thing. If you are called in uncircumcision, remain in uncircumcision. Called being circumcised, so great. You know, I was not born a Jew, so I don't need to keep all the Jewish laws and Jewish stuff. In fact, one person told me one time, unless I read the Bible in Jew or Hebrew or this or that, you know, that, you know, I can't be in the kingdom. And I just laughed. You know, I may read Hebrew for my own self-edification, but I don't need to read the Bible in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew. You know, I read the Bible in the language I understand. You know, yeah. So, you know, you should say, well, you know, except you do the, and some people to be, you know, to show that they are boast, I mean, to make their boast and to have it, something to glory about. They say, oh, we keep the Jewish feasts. And they tell you all these things, Hanukkah and this and Rosh, and this and that and so on. Yeah, I know some of these, feasts, they do have meanings. And the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets and all these things, they do have significance. But I'm not a Jew. Why should I do those things? You know, I wasn't born a Jew and I don't want to be a Jew. Because it's not a Jew that is one outwardly, it's one that is inwardly, you know. Now, we are already of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus came from. You know, falling down the tree from David, down that line and so forth. We're already of that stock. I don't need to be otherwise, you know. But if we want to pride ourselves in these things, then God's going to hold you even to a higher standard. That's basically it. You know, if you say you are the elect, you are the this and that, then God's going to hold you to a higher standard. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Remember, at one time, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, you know, some of you might know what Moses said in verse 15. I'm going to tell it to you now in case you don't know. Moses, he was saying, the Lord thy God shall raise unto thee a prophet like unto me. You know, you should hearken unto him. And, well, capital P was a, you know, this was a prediction and prophetic about the Christ, you know, and so on. Even though it might seem like might have been talking about natural prophet and so forth and so, but this was a prophecy about Christ. Well, the way I see it is this. If you liken yourself to the Christ, because he said like unto me, well, that's cool. Then it's zero tolerance because now you've likened yourself unto Christ. You know, a prophet like unto me, fine. Then it's zero tolerance. Because the things that Moses did, I mean, they were not things whereas, I mean, okay, fine. So, you know, we know it was significant. He should have spoken to the rock rather than striking the rock when God said not to do it and even did it twice. That's a great no-no. Because Christ can only be smitten once. But he missed the promised land because of these things. Because he was being held to a higher standard. And if you say, we are the elect, you know, we are the sons of God, well, then God called you to a higher standard. Praise the Lord. And so this man, Moses, despite all that he did and God showed him, he missed the promised land because, of course, he was held to a higher standard in as much as he likened himself to that prophet. You know, so if you liken yourself to that prophet, well, God might as well hold you to a higher standard. So be careful now. What we need to do in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a story. It was a real story. He said two men went up to pray, and Jesus knew. You know, one was a Pharisee, and these Pharisees, they boast themselves in all the things that they do right. And then one was also someone called a publican, tax collector, and all of that. They were known as sinners because they extort the people for more money than they should be getting from the people. So everybody called them sinners. Well, okay. So the one that was the Pharisee, Jesus said he stood and prayed within himself and said, I thank thee, O God, that I am not as other men. You know, even at this extortioner, this publican over here, you know, I fast twice a week. I give alms of this and that, and this and that, and whatever else he wanted to say. And he prayed within himself. You can pray that kind of prayer too today. The Pharisee prayer. You say, well, I'm not like any other man. I'm not like this damn bunch. I'm not like this. You know, I know the scriptures. I know the mysteries, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, but hey, you know, did the man's prayer go anywhere? Jesus said, no, the man's prayer did not go anywhere. But there was one man, you know, that, right, you know, the Pharisee looked down upon. This man came to the Christ. I mean, came to God and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. You know, and he could not even so much as lift up his head. Whereas the other guy was strutting and bragging on his good works. So that's a lesson, you know. In as much as if we think of ourselves to be anything, well, then God will hold you to that standard. Now, I'm not saying for us to think of ourselves any less than God has made us, but it's not in us. It's in Christ. I spoke the other day that God has made us saints. Don't think of yourself as sinners. This doesn't contradict that. It's God that made us righteous in Christ. You know, I don't need to make myself a sinner. God already made me righteous. But I don't need to say, you know, because Jesus told that parable. If you read that lesson, he says, Jesus told this lesson because of those that trusted in themselves to be righteous and despised others. You know, so, you know, that's the reason that Jesus, you know, told that lesson. One, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And secondly, they despised others. You can read that in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves, not trusted in God's righteousness, but trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. So I do all these things. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that, and so forth. I'm not like other men. Okay. And as much as you trust in yourself, then do it by yourself. Come in and present your own credentials and see if that gets you in the gate. It's not going to get you anywhere, you know, but when we present the credentials of Christ, hallelujah, you know, we're under his coattails, you know, I'm coming presenting the blood of Christ. You know, I'm coming under the cross. I'm not coming under my own righteousness, which is of the law, Paul said, you know, but the righteousness, which is of Christ. So this is the lesson that Paul's bringing out in Romans chapter 2. And I want to say, as we conclude this chapter here, that the key thing is, look, don't boast of your own righteousness while, you know, I mean, don't judge others and boast of false righteousness when you yourself are guilty of the same thing that you're judging others of, you know. And if you tell your brother to remove the mote in his eye. That's a little speck. And you can see that little speck in his eye. At the same time, you don't see this big log in your own eye, Jesus said. Which means the thing that you are even judging your brother about is smaller compared to your own issues. You know, he has a little speck in his eye, but you can see that one, but you can't see the big log that is in your own eye. So first of all, remove this big log that's in your eye, then you'll see clearly that other speck that's in your brother's eye. So the lesson today is this. First of all, it is Christ in us as a hope of glory. He's the one that makes us anything. You know, we do not frustrate the grace of God. We are by grace what we are. We are saints of God by his grace, not in our own strength. And rather than judge others, you know, judge this rather, Paul said, that you put not a stumbling block in front of your brothers. There are many stumbling blocks that people put today. Don't be out there. Who are thou that judges another man's servant? To his master he standeth or falleth. But judge this rather, that you don't put a stumbling block before your brother. What are stumbling blocks, you know, that we should not put, you know, before others? You know, there are many ways that we can put a stumbling block. You know, some things are more glaring. Some things are more subtle, rather. You know, don't place a stumbling block. Now, if you engage in, here are some more subtle things. If you engage in gossip or backbiting or matters that don't belong to you or you don't use discretion, and you go and become a talebearer, you're actually putting a stumbling block before somebody else. Because if they fell into the same trap of that gossiping or joining that tailbearing or backbiting, you put a stumbling block before them because you're the one that caused them to fall into that sin. That's a more subtle one. You know, others that are more, you know, pronounced are, you know, the lust of the eye. You know, don't be a stumbling block, you know. Women, especially, don't be a stumbling block to your brother, exposing your body and so forth. You know, people, they go to church, have their bodies exposed and so forth. You know, do that for your husband in your house. You know, keep your body, you know. If you be a stumbling block, well, that brother should not be lusting after you. You know, if he's lusting, he needs deliverance. However, if you are the cause of his problem, you've also created a stumbling block. There are many other things, you know, as he says, judge this rather that you do not put a stumbling block before your brother. A stumbling block can also mean I who am in leadership. Actually, this is what Paul was talking about there. When you're in leadership, and you, people are looking up to you, but you do the wrong thing, you know, and you embolden the brother whose conscience is weak to go and do the wrong thing. And now you put a stumbling block before, you know, a brother for whom Christ also died, you know. So Paul was talking about that. And what are some of the wrong things that people do? Put a stumbling block. I have been told, I've heard of it, that certain church leaders in certain church fellowships, that even you will be surprised, engage in practices such as drinking wine and beer and all these things. And they, you know, their argument is, well, none of these things defile. And because Jesus said, well, whatever goes into the mouth does not defile. After all, it enters into the mouth and goes into the drought and so forth. The things that defile, the things that come out of your mouth. Okay. That may be so. But a brother who is weak that sees you doing that and then engaging in it, they will be defiled, you know, because they don't have the faith. And stuff's going to come out of your mouth. You get in, when you drink and you get intoxicated and you say the wrong thing, something wrong has come out of your mouth. You're already defiled. you know, and, you know, by your own liberty, which you say, well, all things are lawful for me and this and that, you know, you may place a stumbling block before a brother or a sister. There are many things that, you know, leaders ought to deny themselves of just because they are leaders. And we are all leaders. We are all leaders. We lead by example. I'm not talking of somebody who has the microphone and is on the pulpit. That's what people think are leaders. No, we're all leaders by example. In fact, on my job, not my work, I was telling a friend the other day that visited me, showing him where I do my job, my house. And then I was talking about my work, and he was kind of wondering, what's the difference? I said, well, my job is my job. That's the one that I get paid for. This is my work. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, you know, my meat is to do my Father's work. I mean, will, and to finish his work. You know, that one, I don't get paid for it. But this other one, I collect a salary so I can pay my mortgage or whatever, help my kids and do whatever I need to do. I say, oh, I say, yeah. You know, so even on my job, just to put that there, the company that I work at on my job, they have this saying. It's a very large company, close to 100,000 folks. I mean, people that work there. They have this saying that everybody is a leader. It's not a Christian company. Everybody is a leader. It's a lead from where you are. It's one of their slogans. You're all leaders. You know, and I'm thinking, this company, you know, that don't even, they're not, I mean, well, they do some good stuff. They're in healthcare and all that. But, you know, they're not, you know, like Christian company. And they are even thinking about, they're even talking about lead from where you are. And it's one of their slogans. I'm thinking, what about believers also who Jesus said, look, let your light shine wherever you are. You know, your epistles read of all men. You know, you're not, whether you have a microphone or not, you are a leader. You know, the Bible says, be thou an example of the believers. So you are a leader. Now, if another believer sees you doing the wrong thing and they become emboldened to do that thing which you think you are entitled to do, well, now you've put a stumbling block before your brother, and you cause your brother for whom Christ died to stumble because of your own claim at your liberty. Now, let not your liberty be used for a cloak of this kind of, you know, stuff. You know, the Bible tells us this. So there are many ways where we can put stumbling blocks. So rather than judging others, well, judge this rather that you do not put a stumbling block before your brother. This is very important. You know, we do not live for ourselves only. You know, the Bible says that Jesus laid down his life for us, and as much as he did that, we ought to also lay down our lives for one another. What does that really mean? You give up. That's what it means. You deny yourself of some things, you know, for even the benefit of others. You make sacrifices for the benefit of others. You know, so rather than saying my right, this is my rights, my claim, and so forth, well, this is the what you should judge, that you do not put a stumbling block on, you know, in front of others. Paul deals with this subject, and we're going to get to it. It's in this same book of Romans, but it's still a ways off. It's in Romans chapter 14. He deals with that in that place. But let me just read one quick verse there in Romans chapter 14, and you know, starting from verse 13. There's a lot of subjects that Paul is dealing with in that place. You know, you eat this meat or you don't eat that meat or you eat vegetables or this and that, or you keep this day and you don't keep the other day, and so on. You know, well, you know, he's dealing with it, and he's going to say here, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. This is the verse I was quoting. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Be careful now, you know, see, don't do that. If your brother be grieved with your meat or whatever you think you have liberty to do, you say, well, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not your brother with thy meat, you know, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, and so on and so forth. So these are the things that we should take to heart. But I'm going to leave today's lesson here. I think we've spoken a lot in this chapter. Again, link this to the second half of chapter 1, where we were talking about the consequences of rejecting God's righteousness. Well, link this chapter to that. It's actually a continuation of that. And then you'll get the full picture. And when we finish that, linking that in your minds, then you go on to chapter 3. And Paul is going to say a few more things on still Jew versus Gentiles and what kind of righteousness do we get. I mean, are we righteous only because we are Jews? Can the Gentiles also be righteous? You know, and does God accept only Jews and not Gentiles, and so on and so forth? And at the end, he's going to say that God has concluded everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, to be at fault, so that his grace may be over all. Then he will go from there, lead us into how we should understand how faith works and righteousness that was imputed to Abraham because he believed, and so on and so forth. And it's going to lead us into a life of grace and not just by works, and that we should, you know, live above sin. Sin should not have dominion over us. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and all these things. And finally, he'll go into some deeper things. Well, at some point, he's going to also try to explain the struggle of the natural mind. All of that is in chapter 7. You know, I'm just doing a forward-looking, you know, of synopsis of some of these chapters. And chapter 7 is going to deal with the subject of, well, you know, I struggle with this, I struggle with that, I'm trying to do this, but my mind, my flesh is doing this, who shall deliver me from that? And so, you know, in chapter 8, it's going to talk about, you know, the law of the liberty in Christ, the sons of God, and some of the mysteries of what God had in mind for us, and so on and so forth. And come back to the Jews. You see that it goes back and forth. Come back to the Jews, you know, and so forth. And, you know, he wants them to be saved as well, on and on. Then he'll come back to the church and give, you know, some principles of how to live well and so forth, you know, and so on and so forth. So we'll cover some of these in the subsequent chapters. Today, let me leave today's lesson here and just pray over the room. Father, I thank you for these lessons, these things that we have discussed in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you help us. Myself, especially being a teacher, so-called, of righteousness, I better be doing the same. Help me, Lord, lest after I have taught others, I don't want to be a castaway myself. So first I pray for myself, and I pray for all teachers of the word, that you give us, Lord, the grace to hold ourselves to the same standards that we preach, and even higher. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient for us. And to all those that hear us, well, Paul said, well, those that hear you, through the preaching of the word, you save them, you save yourself. You know, so I pray, Lord, that these words will instruct us into righteousness. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There has been some rebuke, some reproof in the scriptures that we have read, some exhortation, some inspiration as well, and some aspiration to higher things. We pray that we will get all the benefits from the word of God as we go through this series. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.